Welcome to the Consecrating Your Life podcast. I'm your host, Elena Aborto. Today, I am interviewing my new co-host for this podcast, who is also my mom and best friend, Reina Aborto. My mom formerly served as the second counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency for the whole church. Today, we talk about her calling and how the Lord has blessed her and helped her. So I'm going to consider this like season two of the podcast, and I feel like people are going to comment on this podcast the same way they talk about TV shows, where it's like, it doesn't get good until season two, like, because season two is where the real Sister Aborto comes in. It's so much better. But okay, I think most people listening already know who you are, but do you want to give a quick introduction of like who you are, where you came from, what you do?
Yes. Well, my name is Reina Aborto, and I'm excited to be here, I think. I'm originally from Nicaragua. I was born and raised over there. I moved to the United States when I was 21, mm-hmm. to San Francisco, California. And, I found the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints there. Mm-hmm. I was baptized in 89 and here, and I have had many callings through my life as a member of the church, and I'm here. I am.
Yay. Oh man, yeah, I'm so excited to do this with you finally. We've talked about this for a long time. I think the question I get asked the most regarding your calling is like, how did you get called to be in the Relief Society General Presidency? Like, how did the people in Salt Lake know who you were?
Well, I think that first of all, it's the Lord who knows us. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the important part, that he somehow puts us in places where we are meant to be and where we can be of service to him. It's a long story, but I'm going to try to summarize it, mm-hmm. so I don't bore anybody. But, since I became a member of the church, I attended Spanish Words, and then I got married with my husband, Carlos, and we kept attending Spanish Words for a long time. And we were in one of those Spanish units in Orem when I was called to be the Stake Relief Society president. And this was an English stake, okay? Yes.
And you had never been a Relief Society president before? No. Not an award or anything?
I have had other stake callings, but I was never called as a president before. And this was really shocking for me. Mm-hmm. I didn't even imagine that they could call me, mm-hmm. in that calling, you know. And then as part of my preparation for that calling, I went to some instruction meetings that the general presidencies will give in Salt Lake for the female stake leaders. Mm-hmm. So I went to those meetings because I wanted to be ready for my calling. I had not been sustained yet. So when I was there, President Julie Bebeck was the president, and she and her counselors gave a wonderful instruction. But then as I went, as was going out the building, they were giving out some flyers asking for volunteers in the resource room in the Relief Society building in Salt Lake City. I know that this is a big secret. A lot of people don't know that there is a building, a Relief Society building, mm-hmm. in Salt Lake City, but it's actually located between the temple and the church office building, which is the tall building where they have offices. So, mm-hmm. it's kind of a small building. That's why it's hard to see, but it's a very special building. Mm-hmm. So I in order to serve there, you had to be either a stake, Relief Society, or young women, or primary president. Mm-hmm. So I felt that it was a big opportunity. So I offered myself. I sent an email message.
But I think the spirit, like, very clearly drew you to it, because you actually were kind of like, I don't want to drive all the way to Salt Lake to do this volunteer thing. But the spirit was, like, clearly telling you.
Yes, I remember driving back home, and I could not think about anything else. Mm-hmm. And back then, I worked at home with my husband. We are both translators, and we live in Orem, and I thought, I don't want to drive to Salt Lake to do this. I thought it was a crazy idea, but the spirit kept, like you said, kept telling me or pushing me. Or when I got home, I told Carlos, my husband, I said, you know what, you're gonna think this is crazy, but I got this flyer, and I feel that I need to offer myself. I don't know what it is. I cannot explain it. Mm-hmm. It's one of those few times in which I can testify that the Spirit was really pushing me to mm-hmm. do this. And one of the reasons also why I wanted to offer myself was because I admire Sister Yuli Beck a lot.
Yes, she's like your hero, my hero. Like the
yes, I admire her so much. She really changed the way that I looked at things mm-hmm. when I remember hearing her messages. And I felt like if I can go be in that building and just see her from a distance, mm-hmm. that would make it worth it.
Yes.
So that was one of the reasons too. But I felt prompted. It was really a prompting to offer myself. So I sent a message. They didn't assign me to serve as a volunteer right away. But a few weeks later, they invited me to a meeting with the Relief Society General Presidency. They wanted to talk to sisters who attended Spanish units. Mm-hmm. And so I attended that meeting. And soon after that, I started working as a volunteer in the Relief Society building. This was a place that was in the basement. They had some kind of exhibitions there about the different female organizations. Mm-hmm. And I worked there for about 2 years. Well, I had my calling as a Stake Relief Society president. So that was a beautiful time for me. I remember that I really enjoyed being there. But after about 2 years later, I was invited to a meeting with the primary general presidency. And back then it was Sister Wixom who was the president. And not long a few weeks after that, I was interviewed by Elder Hales to be part of the primary general board mm-hmm. under Sister Wixom. This is a group of women that support the general presidency. Now it's called the General Council. Mm-hmm. This was back in January 2012 when I was called to be part of that group, and I felt really humble, and it was a big privilege.
Yeah. The group is made up of like how many women?
Right now, they have about 9.
Okay.
Yes. It had varied over the years, but mm-hmm. Right now they have about 9. Back then, I think we were like 10 or so. You know, they support the general presidency. They, for example, they are assigned to give instruction to stake leaders. They also have special assignments. They represent the general presidency in committees. Mm-hmm. In different committees, sometimes in the church or in other places, sometimes in the community. They lighten the load of the general presidencies a lot. Mm-hmm. And they also, part of their job is to have a meeting. We will have regular meetings with the presidency and to counsel together. And being a member of a general presidency afterwards, I realized how important that was. Mm-hmm. Because those conversations that we had with those sisters helped us so much. Mm-hmm. It really helped us. We would feel inspired, and it would give us ideas, and they would also give us an insight of what was happening with the sisters and so forth. So in that general board that was called back then, I served with Sister Jean Bingham mm-hmm. and with Sister Jo Jones,
yes,
which later became the General Relief Society president and also the general primary president. So I was in that calling for about 4.5 years. And when Sister Wixom was released, we were all released. So I had like a year of break during mm-hmm. after that, of not going to Salt Lake, I mean. Mm-hmm. And then when Sister Bingham was called to be the Relief Society General President, and she proposed me as a counselor, and they mm-hmm. approved me, and that's how I ended up there.
Yes.
It was truly a wonderful experience for me. I still cannot believe that I had that experience. It was truly a privilege. Mm-hmm. And I feel so much gratitude mm-hmm. for everything that I did, for everything that I learned, the places I visited, the people I met. Mm-hmm. I think that's one of the greatest rewards and blessings of serving there. Mm-hmm. The Lord has shaped me, I believe, into who I am right now, and it has been thanks to many callings that I have had over the years, but that one was kind of special, very special.
For sure. What have you learned through that calling?
Well, I have learned many things. I think that my list is very long, but I can probably mention a few things. One of them is that I have learned that God loves all of his children, that each of us is a child of God. Mm-hmm. When you go to places that are so remote for where you grew up or you live, and yes, things are different, cultures are different, the architecture is different, the resources that people have are different. Mm-hmm. Some people live in poverty and in difficult circumstances, but when you get to know people one-on-one, you realize that each of us is a child of God.
Mm-hmm.
And how special each of us is. And then you also realize that God provides for each of his children.
Mm-hmm.
Even in places where there is a lot of poverty, somehow people manage and they survive and they are able to provide for their families. And that people can be happy with just little, mm-hmm. little material things. Another thing that I think I have learned is that that Jesus Christ is truly our Savior, that he's aware of us, and that he has promised over and over that he's going to be by our side all along our way. It doesn't matter where you are, where you serve, he's always by our side. And I have felt that, because from the beginning in this calling, I felt like I didn't have what it took mm-hmm. to serve in that capacity. But over and over, I had assurances, and I had thoughts and feelings and ideas, and so many people surrounding me and helping me. I didn't do it by myself. I know that for sure. I know that that God is always by our side, that the Savior is always by our side, and that they empower us
mm-hmm.
through their love, through the atonement of Jesus Christ, we receive power. And through our covenants, you know, and our righteousness. So that's something that I learned. But I also learned that it doesn't matter where we serve. You know, we take turns in the church. We have different callings. Sometimes we are in the positions of leadership. Sometimes we are counselors, which I think is a great opportunity to support the presidents. Sometimes we don't have a calling.
Mm-hmm.
A formal calling, but the reality is that because we have made covenants with God, we all have responsibilities to help. I don't think that we need to expect to have a calling or to only serve when we have callings. And I think that we have made a covenant to follow Jesus Christ. You know, through the baptismal covenant, we promised and we said that we were going to mourn with those that mourn, that we are going to comfort those who are in need of comfort. And the Lord also asked his followers to go and teach to all nations, baptizing them and teaching them the commandments. So I feel that it doesn't matter where we serve, we should be engaged
mm-hmm.
in living the gospel and in serving other people.
Mm-hmm.
And looking around ourselves and finding needs and finding ways to help others come to Christ, because mm-hmm. that should be our goal
mm-hmm.
when we minister to people, is to bring them to Christ, because he is the source of all light, peace, hope, and everything good that we have in this life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love that. Thank you. What was it like to work with the apostles and talk to the prophet?
Yes, of course, it's very humbling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, every time you meet with them, we met regularly with the first presidency in different meetings, because as a General Relief Society presidency, we belong to executive councils, which are the higher councils in the church.
So which ones did you belong to?
I belong to the Temple and Family History Executive Council.
Mm-hmm.
And through all the years that I served in that council, Elder Bednar was the chair.
Mm-hmm.
For a while, also, Elder Stevenson and Elder Renland were part of that, but then we had Elder Gong come to that council. We will meet regularly in that council. We will meet every week. So you can imagine that after, you know, a while, in the beginning, you kind of feel like, what am I doing here? I think that we all feel like that.
Yeah.
Do I really have something to contribute? But as you prepare for your meetings, as you pay attention to what is being said, it's interesting how the Spirit brings to your heart and to your mind the things that you need to say. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting. Yeah, and this, I think it is the same in every council where you participate in the world level, in a state level, and even in your family. Mm-hmm. You know, that we all have something to say. We all have had different experiences. But when you put all of that together, that's when the Lord brings about his miracles.
Yes.
And I have seen that in the church. You know, I have seen how sometimes in a meeting, someone will say something, and from that little comment came something bigger, mm-hmm. that we were able to shape into what could be a good offering for the Lord. Mm-hmm. Something special about the Temple and Family History Executive Council is that everything that has to do with temples is really directly led by the First Presidency. So everything that we did in there was to bring ideas, to bring suggestions for the First Presidency to approve. Mm-hmm. And that makes it very, very sacred and very special. Mm-hmm. Of course, the brethren approve everything, you know, that the church does in a general level, but especially the temple part of the church is directly led by the First Presidency. So yes, they approve everything, and they are very, 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 very highly involved, mm-hmm. in that.
And you were also, like, involved with the handbook, the general handbook.
Yes, that was a committee where I participated. It was like a review committee that we had with several leaders, general leaders of the church, and also many employees were there. But yes, it took us about 3 years to read every chapter. You know, they combined what they had before. They had a handbook one and a handbook two in the past. They combined both of them, and then we tried to simplify it and to write it in a way that it will apply everywhere in the world. Mm-hmm. So I have read every single word of that, yes. of that general handbook, and I try to, every time I read it and I gave suggestions, I try to think about the people who lives in remote places, mm-hmm. you know, and also being a translator, that's the way, the thing, that's what I do for a living. I also wanted to make sure that the language was simple enough for any translator to understand what they were doing. Because mm-hmm. I have been in situations where I don't understand exactly what the English is trying to say. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you need clarifications, which is a normal thing as a translator, but just to make sure that it was clear. So the people that will read it in other languages will really understand what they will not misunderstand the handbook. So yeah, I participated in many, many different committees and councils, and we were always busy. You mm-hmm. know, they will include us in so many of the decisions and the programs and everything that the church does. And that's why it's that general council that I was talking about before, those sisters that help us, mm-hmm. that will help us, they were so important because there were so many committees that we were not able to attend all of them, so they would represent us. Mm-hmm. And they knew, you know, exactly how we felt and what were our priorities, and they would come back with reports, and so we just, it was a beautiful process of revelation, looking for revelation and looking for ways to participate and to contribute.
As you were talking, I just was also reminded of how much I appreciate how the three of you in the presidency, Sister Bingham, Sister Eubank, and you, were just so inclusive. You have, like, all three of you have an international perspective, and you also were inclusive when it came to, like, people of different ages or in different situations. Like, some people are, like, most of the people of the church are single, for example, so just things like that. You always had that in mind.
Yes. I think that this is something that we could all improve on. Mm-hmm. And I don't think I at this point I do it in the right, totally the right way. But I think that sometimes we hurt people with our words, mm-hmm. without really not doing it intentionally. But sometimes we exclude people by the way we speak. Mm-hmm. So that's something that I had tried to be conscious about. And I know that our presidency, for us, it was important, mm-hmm. to speak to everyone,
yes.
to speak to the children, to the youth, to the young adults, to the older adults, to the married ones, to the single ones, you know, mm-hmm. everyone. Yes. And we try to do that.
I guess I also just wanted to mention that our whole family has been really blessed by your calling. And like in ways that I never would have thought. I mean, even just for me, for example, like some of the friendships that I have right now are directly because of your calling, because you've met so many people. And, or even just the fact that this calling has helped you to be vulnerable, because like, I mean, I hope it's okay if I say this, but like in General Conference, you talked about how your father had died by suicide. And I never knew that until a few months before, because you just didn't know how to talk about that stuff until you had that calling and you felt like you needed to talk about that to the whole world. So, yeah.
Yes. I think that we are all a work in progress.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is a beautiful thing to think about, that we are a work in progress, and that through our experiences and through the opportunities that God gives us to grow, we are becoming something better. I remember hearing this from Elder Holland in a meeting. He said, the greatest gift that we receive from God is what we are becoming.
Mm-hmm.
So every day we grow. I grew over the time that I served in the General Relief Society presidency, but I continue to grow even now.
Mm-hmm.
And I grew before, and I know that up to the day that I die, I will continue to grow in ways that I cannot even imagine. And even after that, I'm sure that we're going to continue to grow mm-hmm. and to become.
Yes.
Becoming is such an important part of our existence. It's being better today than we were before. And that doesn't mean that we are not going to make mistakes. We all make mistakes. We are all learning.
Mm-hmm.
But to remember also, that's another very important word, I think, to remember the tender mercies that we have received from the Lord, the wonderful people that we have met, the blessings, the good things, even the bad things. We need to remember also the bad things, mm-hmm. the lessons that we have learned from, even from our mistakes or from the mistakes of others. So.
Mm-hmm. So the question that I like to ask everybody on my podcast is, what does it mean to you to consecrate your life to Jesus Christ?
You know, I was thinking about this, and I think that consecration is a word that probably we don't totally understand, and it's very hard to explain it with words. It's one of those things that you need to learn and to understand through the Spirit. But I was thinking that there is a reason why we hear the sacrament prayers twice a week.
Mm-hmm.
You know, every time we go to a sacrament meeting and we renew our covenants, the covenants that we had made so far, through the sacrament, how we promise, and we hear those words twice, when the bread and the water are blessed, each time we hear them, that we promise our Heavenly Father that we are willing, and I think it's significant that it says that we are willing, because that means that we'll make mistakes. It doesn't mean I'm going to do it for sure 100%, mm-hmm. right? We are saying we are willing. We have the desire
mm-hmm.
to take the name of Jesus Christ upon ourselves, to always remember him and to keep his commandments. And then we receive a beautiful promise, the promise that we will always have his Spirit with us.
Mm-hmm.
So for me today, because tomorrow I may give you a different answer,
mm-hmm.
but today I feel that if we really are true to that promise that we make every Sunday, every time we partake of the sacrament, which means to take the Savior's name upon ourselves, which means that we know that we represent him, that we can be the means for other people to get to know him, to receive his light, to receive his hope and his peace, and that we will always remember him, that we are willing to always remember him in everything that we do. You know, every little thing that we do, from getting up in the morning, offering a prayer, consecrating our day, getting ready for the day, and work and go to school and all the things that we need to do, because they are important in our life. They give a meaning and they give us a way to provide for ourselves and for our families. If we always remember the Lord in everything that we do, the little things, the big things, those moments in which that were not planned in the day, when you find someone and you can give them a hug or you can give them some words of comfort, to keeping His commandments, you know, that we also promise that we are willing to do that. And it doesn't mean that we are going to do it perfectly every day. It just means that we are willing. For me, that's what it means to consecrate our life to the Lord, is to live our life in a way that we are conscious every moment of our life, that He is aware of us, and that we can receive His help, and that He has empowered us. We have been endowed with power that comes from Him, and that He will help us, that His Spirit will be with us, and that we can just trust on Him and believe in Him and follow Him and remember Him every moment of our life. So for me, that's consecrating our life to Him.
Yeah, thank you. I've never cried on this podcast before. We're both just like losing it. But yeah, no, I guess I also just want to end by saying, I've always known that you are just so amazing, but the fact that I got to share you with the whole world was just so awesome. And my favorite compliment that I've ever gotten was, I believe it was Sarah Maya, where she was like, "You're just like your mom." Mm. Like, she's so amazing, you're so amazing. So I seriously, that is the best compliment I could ever have. So thank you for being on and for being my new co-host. I love you.
Thank you. I just want to say that it's the Lord that magnifies our efforts. Mm-hmm. We do what we can and He magnifies our efforts, and He's the one who brings about His miracles. So thank mm-hmm. you. I love you. Yeah, and I'm excited you. About this.
Yeah.
I think.
Yeah, it'll be so fun. Thank you so much for listening. And just so you know, the podcast will be a little different with my mom as the co-host. We will still have guests on sometimes, but my mom and I will also just have conversations with each other. And we plan on talking about different topics regarding the church. So if you have any ideas of topics that you want to hear about, please feel free to message us on Instagram @consecratingpod. Besides talking about church topics, we also even want to talk about some wholesome entertainment that we enjoy, such as movies or books or TV shows that we like, stuff like that. So it will be a little different and fun, and we hope that you enjoy it. We don't actually know what we're doing, we're just pretending like we know, but it's going to be so fun, and I can't wait for you to join us on this journey. We'll see you next time.